Did the bell ring in the Mac? Okay, so the bell rang. We will go ahead and start. I'm already seeing somebody check out a book. So just a reminder, we have books over here for loan. They're from my personal hymn book library. So please sign your name out, the date that you're borrowing it, and then please bring it back in 3 weeks. And there's a little checkbox on the right side for when you do bring it back, so I know that you brought it back. Okay, good morning, everybody. If you are new to this class, I will just brief you on some of the logistics. We have a music stand here and there where you have handouts. There's also a few blue cards for those of you who don't have one for our hymn of the month. We're memorizing, committing to memory, Holy, Holy, Holy. And we're going to start on that this morning. So since it's time, let's go ahead and start. I will open in prayer and then we will sing our opening hymn. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the return of our dear Pastor Joel. Thank you for our dear Pastor Connor, who is covered in his absence. Thank you that your word never returns void. And even with those who have been sitting in pews all their lives, there is always something new. There are new mercies from you every morning and new drops of rain that come to refresh the soil of our hearts whenever we open your word. Thank you for your word today. And thank you for the hymnal that we are blessed with. Teach us to receive more of its truth and grace and goodness and joy today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's called Singing Our Faith. We are focusing on the doctrines of the Christian faith as represented in the hymnal. And we have a blessing and a joy of being refreshed and reminded of those doctrines every time we sing. We're going to sing number 305. I think it's a good standing one. So let's stand if we are able to and sing 305, Arise My Soul, Arise.
Received on Calvary, they bore affection.
Amen. You may be seated. Good singing. Thank you for lifting your voices in praise to the Lord. We'll find out a little later why I picked that song. But again, the theme of this week is doctrines, Christian doctrines in the hymn. We're going to be specific there. We're not just talking about doctrine, because that could be any number of things. But Christian doctrines in the hymns. First of all, I want to talk about last week. I gave you a couple of extra credit assignments. Not that I'm grading you or anything, but I wanted to at least give anybody an opportunity to speak up now if they did any of those exercises. Sharon, okay. What did you do? The first one I said was find a hymn that doesn't rhyme. Did you find any of those? We didn't do that? Okay. Okay. That's kind of a minor thing, because I'm trying to emphasize that hymns don't have to necessarily rhyme. Composers do have ways of taking a text that doesn't rhyme and turning it into a hymn that we can sing. And I would wager that most of us don't even realize that those hymns don't rhyme. Second one was find a hymn written by a famous poet or writer. Very good. Charles Wesley, he wrote thousands of hymns. He and Isaac Watts are considered two of the most prolific hymn writers. And he was, of course, brother to John Wesley. Right. So John Wesley was the pastor and theologian, and Charles Wesley was really a hymn writer and theologian, too. He was putting a lot of good, solid doctrine into his hymns. Yes. William Cooper, yes. Good. Yeah, every time we sing a hymn and I look down and I see William Cooper, I know I'm going to be blessed, because it's deep, rich, and poetic. Anyone else? William Wordsworth. Interesting. Wordsworth, what a great name for a poet to have, all right? Wordsworth. Yeah. But he was not a poet, actually. He was a civic leader. I don't want to say politician, because that sounds so negative, but he was a civic leader. He was the nephew, though, of William Wordsworth, the poet, the famous poet from the Romantic period. And he's one of my favorite poets as well. Sharon, I must have given you a different assignment than anybody else.
But...
Oh, okay. I think that was a couple weeks ago. But the poetry week, if I'm wrong, forgive me, but she was working on O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, and I had a list of questions and so forth. Are any of you want to share?
Well, you asked for lists of various names of Christ mentioned in O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, which, by the way, was one of my favorite hymns. I just listed the verses of those stanzas.
Okay. Great. Thank you for that. O Come, O Come, Emmanuel has, I believe, 6 verses in it, and each one of them emphasizes different names of Christ. Of course, we're talking about the longing that the Israelites had for the Messiah, and they had the Old Testament, and so the name Jesus Christ is never mentioned, but all of those titles like Root of Jesse and Key of Son of God, Key of David, Counselor, many words that then we applied to Jesus because we saw him as the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. Very good. Okay, I'm excited to see you digging into these hymns and learning how to navigate your way around the hymnal. Today we're talking about doctrines in the hymns. Oh, I shouldn't skip this. I did put the challenge out to write a hymn to an existing tune. Anybody want to daringly raise your hand and say, yeah, I did one of those? We're zipping our... Okay. If you have and you'd like the group to share it, please come to me privately, and I think we will sing that at one of our future classes. We did that with Sharon's husband many years ago. Steve Phillips is a very accomplished pianist, and a poetic man, so he wrote words to a hymn. That was a blessing. Okay, so doctrines in the hymns. First, let me readily admit, I am not a pastor. I'm not even an elder. I am not a theologian. I've never been a seminarian. So I am not coming to you as an expert on Christian doctrine. Secondly, I don't want to take any rabbit trails down the what about this doctrine and what about that doctrine. We're just going to go with what's in the hymnal because I believe it represents Reformed thinking, Christian thinking, way better than I can enunciate. We know there's a scripture index in the back of the Trinity hymnal, but is there a doctrines index? Not really. You can't, I mean, there is a, there's an index of topics. So I would say that's the closest thing we have. You can look up grace. You can look up the Trinity. You can look up those kinds of doctrinal subjects and see what hymns apply to those doctrines. Let me first define doctrine. And I've got some blanks in my handout, so if you have a pencil or pen and you want to write them in, I will let you fill those in. But first, I kind of like to let people see if they can fill in the blank. So the Reformed faith is an attempt to uphold the blank of the scriptures. Anyone want to guess? Integrity? That's a good guess.
Accuracy?
Accuracy, that's another good one. The truth, all of these are accurate. I shouldn't say guesses, they are accurate words to fill in. I'm going to say the word authority. So the authority of Scripture. So that is our number one reference book, is the Holy Scriptures. While condensing them into an blank series of statements. Organized is the word that I saw in my definition. An organized series of statements about blank and blank. Who wants to wager a guess there? Faith and practice, excellent guess, excellent suggestion. That'll come a little later. But this one is about God and man. In fact, which is the shorter catechism that has to do with what we are to believe about God and what man is to do
concerning God?
Yeah.
And what duties God requires of him?
I should have prepared that a little better, but she knows it. It's one of the early.
Yeah.
And the various areas of blank, blank, and blank. And it remind me your name that you just said, spoke?
Brandon.
Brandon just said life and, or faith and practice. So I'm going to say here life, church, and faith. So the various areas of life, church, and faith, these are all included in the hymnal. The Westminster Confession of 1647, along with its larger and shorter catechisms, was the culmination of scholars, pastors, and theologians arranging the truths of Scripture into categories and then into a question and answer format. So the one thing I want to point out here is that they're organizing, they're arranging, they're not creating. They're not coming up with, wouldn't it be cool if God had just said this and we can believe this and teach people? We would have more people come, you know. No, that's not what the theologians were doing. They were arranging what's already in Scripture. That's the truth. That's the authority and the only authority. Sola Scriptura. Yes.
Shall I read it?
Go ahead.
The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man.
What number is that?
Number 3.
Okay, number 3. That's going back to the God and man answer. So moving forward, the Trinity Hymnal is obviously concerned with teaching the doctrines as shown by its inclusion of the Westminster Confession of Faith, page 847, the Shorter Catechism, page 869, and various creeds. We have the Nicene Creed, we have the Apostles' Creed, and I can't remember how many others, but they are there as well. Notice also how the table of contents is structured according to the Westminster Confession of Faith. So let's all open to page 5. I'm going to teach you a little bit about the table of contents, and I think you will see, as you see how it was arranged, that they are very keenly interested in affirming the teachings of the Westminster Confession of Faith. So page 5, way back in the beginning. So as we open to page 5, and as you look at the first section under the heading God, see God in all caps, that's the first of the major categories, but under the major is the subcategories. Keep your eye on that, and we're going to recite the answer to Catechism question 4. What is God? If those of you who know it, let's go ahead and recite it. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now, if you didn't know it, you could just read along in the table of contents, because that's what we just were looking at. His perfections, his infinity, his eternity, his unchangeableness. And that's how the Trinity hymnal starts, is with those attributes of God, starting at page 1, his perfections, and moving forward down that list of number 4 catechism question. There are doctrines for all of these attributes of God, and these doctrines are reinforced by the hymns in those sections. So if you want to look for a hymn about God's unchangeableness, you know to look for pages 31 through 33 to see a hymn that supports that. So I've already made notice of the all caps headings. These continue to follow many of the areas of the Christian faith addressed by the Westminster Confession of Faith. The next major heading after God is the blank blank. Who sees it?
Holy Trinity.
The Holy Trinity, that's right. And that's the section that Holy, Holy, Holy is put in, which we're going to work on a little bit later. What comes after that? God's work, God's word, Jesus Christ, the person of the Holy Spirit, the church, the way of salvation, and the Christian life. So then we end with a couple extras called special topics and service music. That's music that's specifically to fit within certain parts of the service.
Like the doxology,
and there's some amens, and the Gloria Patri, and the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed. So am I going too fast? Anybody need me to catch up on one of the blanks that you went by and didn't get to write it in? All of these are addressed in the Westminster Confession of Faith and would be found as major headings in any book of Christian systematic theology. Within these headings are the hymns selected to represent, instruct, and remind us about these doctrines. I've said this before, but hymns were often written by, fill in the blank, who knows what that is? Poets? Pastors? That's the word I'm looking for, but of course poets is a valid answer too. Hymns were often written by pastors, for example, Isaac Watts, who sought more memorable ways for their flocks to comprehend the finer points of Christian doctrine. Now, I like both of those answers because some pastors are not poets or musicians, but many pastors found somebody in their congregation who was gifted and talented at those skills. For example, John Calvin had a man named Louis Bourgeois in his congregation in Geneva. And Louis Bourgeois compiled one of the first and great hymnals back in 1551. And we still sing a number of those hymns. John, who wrote Amazing Grace? John Newton was a pastor. And I believe William Cooper was one of his congregants. We have hymns about the attributes of God, the works of Christ. That's one of the blanks there. The sacraments, as well as the Christian understanding. You're writing, and I'm just plowing right ahead. I should slow down a little bit. As well as the Christian understanding of creation, election, grace, justification, Christ's return, heaven, and so forth and so on. So all kinds of great doctrines are covered. I wrote a few examples from TULIP, those of you who know what TULIP stands for. If you don't know what it stands for, I wrote it out for you. But total depravity, there's a few hymns, unmerited favor, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the faith of the saints. So let's see, we're going to end with 471, and that's from that first list, total depravity. Okay. Any questions? I know I raced through that kind of quickly, but any questions or comments? Trudy. Yes. And mnemonics and rhymes and meters and repeatable songs. And amen. And we get to sing it together. That unifies us all. So real briefly, I'm going to just point out the topics index because that's where a lot of these topics will show up. Page 904, towards the back. In fact, it's the last index before the titles and first lines index. So I want to recommend to you knowing where this is in case you were looking for hymns about a particular topic. Starts with abiding in Christ, adoption, adoration, affliction. So obviously alphabetized. Okay. I just make up words when I need to. All right. So now it's time to work on holy, holy, holy. So let's turn to either your blue memory card or page 100 in the hymnal. I mentioned the use of the memory card. It's not a necessity, obviously, because it's in the hymnal. But for those of you who are like me and like to put that in my car, down where the CDs go and the loose change, I have a card there. And when I'm at a stoplight and it's a long stoplight, this is how the Lord keeps me from getting frustrated that it's a long stoplight. I'll pull out a scripture memory or a hymn memory and I'll just look at it and work on it. And then don't forget to go when the green light turns green. All right, holy, holy, holy. One thing I want to, Trudy just had a wonderful comment, and I'm sorry that didn't get recorded, but it's wonderful how people through all the years of Christianity have turned to learning devices to make the abstract more concrete, to make the profound more simple and graspable. I mean, we all grow in the Christian faith towards the profound. But we don't start there necessarily. We start with the simple. We have children's hymns in here, such as I Am Jesus' Little Lamb and Jesus Loves the Little Children. They belong in the hymnal because children belong in our pews, right? So these children learn at a very early age. The Sunbeams came out from being 2 and 3 years old, knowing a whole list of biblical songs because they had been taught and reinforced. So, holy, 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 the first verse. If you memorize the first verse, you've almost exactly memorized the fourth verse. So it's a 2-for-1. We talked last week about the Isaiah 6 passage where there are 6-winged creatures reciting to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And then John has his vision of heaven in Revelation, and he shares it with us. And chapter 5 says almost the same thing. There are these 6-winged creatures who are reciting and singing and even calling to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. But it's a little different this time. Who was and who is to come. So these are two ways of honoring, praising, adoring, worshiping God that we see in heaven. And so obviously they are examples for us. So the writer of Holy, Holy, Holy drew from these images and these texts. So you'll find a lot of repetition in Holy, Holy, Holy. That's good for those of us who are memorizing it. Because once we've learned a little bit and it's going to repeat, that's another thing we don't have to relearn. So Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, that's the common phrase from both of those passages. Early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. What do we do on a Sunday morning? We gather, we sing, our songs rise to God. So let's all say that together without looking at your words. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. Now I'm working on my memory. I don't want to look at my notes. You know, we're training ourselves kind of like we're teaching a child when we're memorizing. We're giving ourselves ways to explain this to somebody who needs a little help. So, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 again. Merciful and mighty. That's another phrase that's going to recur. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Okay, now let's sing it. I'm just going to do it from memory. Look at verse 2 between now and next Sunday, and you'll have a head start. And we'll just do that each week of this month. We'll work on another verse, and by the end of the month, we're going to close our hymnals, put away our memory cards, and we're going to sing all four verses by memory. That's the goal. Okay. So now I want to look back at the opening hymn that we started with, number 305. And I want to have that open, and I want you to have shorter catechism question number 25 open. That's on page 871. So two pages open in the hymnal. Who would like to read aloud the question and answer number 25? Brandon, please do. So I'm keying in on three words there, sacrifice. For those of you who didn't hear Brandon, this is question number 25, how Christ executes the office of a priest. So keying in on three main words, sacrifice, reconcile, and intercession. Now hold that open, but let's go back to 305. Arise, my soul, arise, shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding what?
Sacrifice.
In my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. Everybody know what a surety is?
Guarantee.
It's a guarantee. That's a good answer. There's a couple different answers. If I go to Stan Smith and I say, hey, Stan, my 18-year-old would like to borrow your truck. Well, Stan has to immediately think, do I trust John enough? And do I trust his son enough? who's 18, to return my truck in good working order and a full gas tank and not banged up and not missing, he might say, John, how will you repay me if my truck doesn't come back? And I will say, I will be my son's surety. I will guarantee that you will get a truck back. It may be yours, it may be another one, but I'm going to guarantee on behalf of my son. That's what Jesus does for us. He is our mediator, our redeemer, our guarantee to God that our debt will be paid. That's what a priest does. A priest stands before God and says, forgive these people. Verse 2, he ever lives above for me to intercede. There's that other word. We found it. We found that in the catechism question as well. How does he intercede? His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead, his blood atoned for every race, his blood atoned for every race, and sprinkles now the throne of grace. What do the priests do in the Old Testament? They do a lot of blood, sprinkling blood on everything. And that's God's way of salvation in the Old Testament. Verse 3, 5 bleeding wounds he bears. And we're talking about Christ, and after the cross he had 5 wounds. Received on Calvary, they pour effectual prayers. There again is that interceding function. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. So here we have it in quotes. The writer is personalizing it. He is saying the words Jesus would be saying to a just God on behalf of those that he is a priest for. Forgive them. Let them not die in sin. And verse 4, back to the word reconciled. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry. So here we have a number of descriptions of Christ's priestly work. And I look at the verbs. Here are some priestly verbs. Sacrifice, intercede, redeem, atone, pardon, pray, plead, forgive, ransom, reconcile, own. All of those verbs are in this hymn. All of them are describing the priestly work of Christ. 3 of them happen to come right from that catechism question that Brandon read. Sacrifice, reconcile, intercede. And what is our response? We've got a response in here as well. We're not only learning about doctrine. Like Brandon said at the beginning, it's about faith and practice. It's not just what we believe, but what do we do? Right at the beginning, arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. So do we fear hell? Of course we do. It's a terrible place. Are we worthy of hell? Of course we are, because we're guilty. So those fears are real. But what do you do with them? You arise, you shake them off, and you remember what Christ has done. And then at the very end, with confidence I now draw nigh. So that's God calling us to draw nigh to him through Christ, his son, our priest. And with confidence, call Father, Abba, Father, we cry. So that's a little lesson in how we can look at the hymns. We can unpack them. I know when we sing them, they go by fast, and we close the hymnal and we move on to the next thing. But this is a treasure house of truths and doctrines and ways to be reminded how we can follow God more closely. So I encourage you, I left you a couple of other hymns you can do this with over the course of this week or after the class is over. Hymns 303 and 310, respectively, help us unpack catechism questions 24 and 25. I'm sorry, 26. So prophet, priest, and king, those 3 go together. We talked about the middle one, priest, but those 2 are prophet and king. Look into those hymns, dig into the words, compare them with the catechism question, and be prepared to learn new things. Okay, I see that we have 5 minutes left. One assignment I would also like you to work on this week, prior to next week, because I'm going to see, I want to see a show of hands. If you can find a hymn in the hymnal that's more than 1,000 years old, because our subject next week is going to be hymns ancient and modern, mostly ancient, but we're going to talk about church history in the hymnal. And we're going to have Pastor Connor come back, and he's going to talk about a few of the writers that are very long ago, that are important in church history, because that's his specialty and his love, is church history. He's going to give us a little, maybe two-minute bio of some of these hymn writers that put their thoughts into hymns that we now still can sing. So let's try to find a hymn that's more than 1,000 years old. You can find more than one if you wish to. And we're going to close now with a great doctrinal statement in hymn 471. 'Tis not that I did choose thee. This was one of the key elements of my coming out of an Arminian background, was that I felt that I had chosen to follow God. It was my choice. It was a, you know, consider all the options and pick what you think is the best one and go down that road. And my Reformed friends said, John, you were dead on the bottom of the lake, face down. You weren't seeking God at all. I said, wait a minute. But so I love to sing hymns like this because it reminds me that Jesus did all the work. And I am the blessed to come along and be in his salvation and in his family. We don't need to stand for this one, but bear with me as I play. It's a little bit of a challenge on the piano. Number 471.
Thank you for being here.